Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. I would like to introduce a short summer series on priorities. Priorities. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, go back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Joshua judges Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want you to notice, starting with verse 8, an account in the ministry of the prophet Elijah. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he, that's Elijah, arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Then she said, As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. All I have is my last meal. We're starving. One more meal, and then we die. And notice what Elijah said. Verse 13. Elijah said to her, Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, The bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. There's a very important little word here in what Elijah said to her. Yes, I understand you have your last bit of flour and your last bit of oil, but make me a cake first. First. Put God's work first. And you will be blessed. And that's exactly what happened. Her flour didn't run out. Her oil didn't run out. This is a tremendous passage about priorities. What is first in your life? Who is first in your life? Who is first in my life? What is first in my life? What are the priorities of our lives? So we want to look at Scripture examining especially this word first. Here's the English word priority. It's defined as precedence, especially established by order of importance or urgency. It comes from the Latin word prior, which means first. Priority. What should be first? And to prioritize is, according to the dictionary, to arrange or deal with in order of importance, or to put things in order of importance. Is it possible in our lives to have things that should be fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, tenth, last place, have them as first place? Absolutely. To have our priorities all mixed up, it happens all the time. It's a daily challenge to reorder our priorities. So, looking at the Greek word protos, which means first, foremost, most important, most prominent, and of degree, in the first place, above all, especially. So we want to look at several passages that have protos in it first and see what it has to say to us about the priorities of the Christian life. What should be first in our lives and what should be last in our lives or what should not be in our lives at all? Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Our Father, open our eyes to our need to prioritize You and the things of God above other things. Lord, it runs against our natural inclination. So teach us from Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, we see the first truth here, the priority of seeking God over things. And recently we looked at this passage a little bit. I'd like to dig a little more here today. Verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, Matthew 6:25, do not worry about your life. How many of you today, and I'm including myself here, thought today, just up to this point today, you already thought about tomorrow or this coming week? Raise your hand. Okay, that's most of us. Is anyone willing to share, have you had any worry about this week? Okay, thank you. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? The first admonition not to worry about things in your life is verse 25. Jesus said, don't worry about this, about your life. What you eat, what you drink, what you put on. And this wonderful question, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Absolutely, yes, it is. There's more to this life than just these things. If you go to a hedonist who says life is all about pleasure and pleasing yourself, then they would say, no, this is all there is. The little bumper sticker that some cars I've seen before in a car, he who dies with the most toys wins. Absolutely false. Life is more than the toys that we accumulate, than the things that we accumulate. So Jesus gives us an admonition not to worry about things in our life, these everyday items, what we eat, drink, what we put on, the jobs that it takes to get these things. He says life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Verse 26, now we have an answer to worry. Illustrations about the Father's care, verses 26 through 30. And Jesus illustrates from nature. Look at the birds of the air. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus. Look at the birds of the air. Watch them. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Do you see the birds out driving a John Deere tractor down a field to plant and to plow and to sow? Do you see them with a hoe digging? Well, I'm being ridiculous, of course. Jesus said, no, you don't see them sowing and reaping. They don't gather their goods into their barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Isn't that a precious picture? The Father feeds the birds. They don't gather things up. The Father takes care of them, and He asks this wonderful question, are you not of more value than they? If the sparrows don't fall without the Father's knowledge, does He not know all about us? Yes, He does. The answer to worry are these illustrations about the Father's care. The sweet little birds, the Father feeds them. What a picture here. God in heaven above, who created all animals, picture this. The birds flying about being fed at the Father's hand. What a picture. God, who is omnipotent, takes care of them. By the way, there is a need today for Christians to go into science and to study the works of God, to see the creation of God and all that God has done. God created these birds and He takes care of them, to understand all about them. Amazing creatures. I was on an airplane once, and seated next to me was the head of a psychiatry department of a hospital, a teaching school, I believe it was, in a hospital. And he was trying to argue about evolution. And we were sitting right by the wing of the plane. He commented on the wing, and I said, "It's an amazing design." And I said, "Patterned after the birds." Would we look at this airplane and say, "Wow, must have been an amazing boom that happened for this thing to come into existence"? No, it was designed. He understood that, but he didn't want to say that a creator designed the birds. A personal creator. That's also the same man. I couldn't believe it. We compared human life. I said, "It's more valuable than..." Somehow roaches came up. And he said, "Well, that's a little debatable, because if we had an atomic fallout, then the roaches might last longer." Can you believe it? And that's psychiatry? We're no more valuable than a roach. You're no better off. May the Lord help us. That's a side subject. The next thing here, verse 27. The answer to worry. Illustrations about the Father's care. The last part of verse 26, "Are you not of more value than they," than the sparrows, absolutely, than the birds? Verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" So now we have physical stature. You can't change it. You can be healthy, but you're not going to be able to add 4 more inches to your height. And so he says, how by worrying can you do that? Your Father cares for that, gives you the growth that you need. And then there's a third illustration, verses 28 and 29. The lilies of the field. So why do you worry about clothing? Why do you worry about food? The Father feeds the birds. He'll take care of you. Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. Beautiful flowers. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. They don't make their yarn and spin their clothes. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory... Can you imagine the kind of clothes that Solomon must have had? Well, all the wealth that was at his disposal, the gold, the silver, the fine garments, visited from the Queen of Sheba. What kind of garments... designer garments King Solomon must have had. And Jesus said, these flowers here surpass Solomon in glory. Solomon does not match the glory of these lilies. He was not arrayed like they are. So why worry about clothes? If God so clothes the grass, verse 30, so we have the birds, we have our stature, we have the lilies of the field, and now he goes to the grass. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? God clothes it. Now I've noticed something. I love green things. And here's what I mean by that. I love to look past concrete sidewalks and asphalt streets to see a little patch of green, a little grass in somebody's front yard. And sometimes it's very tiny. It's not much at all. And I've wondered before, well, why do you bother? I mean, it's so small. It adds life and beauty to see that little patch of green. It's refreshing to have some green, to see a plant potted and green leaves on it and flowers there. And it's beautiful, and I've commented on my neighbor's little yard, not how the size of it, but just how nice it is. You got this nice little tree, and you got these flowers and pots, and it takes work, and he's there diligently taking care of it. It's refreshing to see these green things that grow, and God clothes them and gets the beauty there. It's a blessing. I love to see trees. I love the woods. I love trees. I love the beautiful oaks at the park and to see God's creation all around. And Jesus says here, God clothes the grass of the field. And he said, it's so transient. Now I noticed that grass doesn't do well when it gets 90 degrees without lots of water. We had such lush grass right out here, out back. And we get this heat, and then it turns brown, and it needs water. So he says, today it's here, and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven. Grass is so transient, and yet God takes care of it. He says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Why be faithless when you can look and see the beauty that God has in creation around him? So here we have the answer to worry, illustrations about the Father's care. And then in verse 31, we have a second admonition not to worry. Notice again, verse 25, do not worry. Verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? We tend to worry, to fret. If you take a piece of rope, it could be manila rope, and you cut it and just leave it go. You don't seal it or tape it or tie a knot there. It becomes frayed at the end. That's what worry's like. We become frayed, fragmented. It's like looking at a bowl of noodles. It's all twisted in it. And our minds can be worried and fragmented, concerned about this and that and the other thing. And some people are prone to worry. They worry about this, they worry about that, they worry about the other thing. And there's a reason that Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit, be anxious for nothing. And not worry about everything. Be anxious for nothing. And Jesus says here, don't worry. Don't worry what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. In verse 32, he gives us reasons not to worry. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, reason number one, it's pagan to worry. The nations who don't know God fret about everything and are consumed with all these things and all the jobs that it takes to do all these things, they have not learned the lesson of trust. And I want to say that in our society where we're so blessed with so many things, it's easy not to trust. You see, if we were all farmers and knew that we wouldn't have any crop if God did not give us rain, we might have a different perspective on our food. And a different dependence on God. We go to the grocery to buy our things. So Jesus said here, this is life without God to be consumed with worry. This is not what the Christian should be about, to worry. When we are worrying and our lives are consumed with worry, it's because our priorities are out of order. Notice the next reason, verse 32. All these things that Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What a blessed truth. What a blessed reason not to worry. The Father knows our needs. I still like it as a father when grown kids call me and say, Dad, this, or Dad, that, or I need you here, or need you there. That's a blessing to me as a father. Don't you think the Heavenly Father delights when you come to Him and say, I know you know all about me. You know what I need. And I thank you that you're sufficient to answer my need. The Father knows what you need. That's why we don't worry. We don't need to worry. So Paul says, don't be anxious. In everything, by prayer and supplication, urgent praying, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's good to say, Lord, this is what I'm concerned about. I'm telling you about it because here's what I want to do. I've got this burden. It's on my back about whatever the situation is. And I'm coming to you, Father, because your back is bigger than my back. And I'm putting this burden on your back. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I've gone along the waterway, the Belt Parkway, a wonderful path there. I love to see the Verrazano Bridge in the distance. And we take guests there to see that beautiful sight. And I see fishermen along there. And they have their rod and their reel, and the line is out in the water. And if something starts to pull on that pole, and they reel in, hopefully they have a catch. Maybe it's a glob of seaweed, but hopefully there's something better. The other night we were there, we took our guests there, and Cameron pointed out to me, see that pole there? It has little bells on the end. Because the fisherman was sitting somewhere else. But when those little bells started to ring, it was telling him that something's pulling on the line. Here's what we do. We cast on the Lord, but we have the bells there. And then our worry starts to pull again, and we start reeling it in. And so not only did we cast our care, but we start reeling it back, and the bells are going off. It doesn't say cast and reel. It says cast. Cast your care on the Lord because He cares for you. Reasons not to worry. The Father knows. Now, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The replacement of worry with the priority of God over all things. The replacement of worry with the priority of God over all things. Seek first in the priority place the kingdom of God. Seek His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If you're here today and you're single, and you desire to be married, here's a formula. Seek the Lord. If you're a guy, yeah, you can find a girl somewhere. If you're a lady, yeah, you can find a guy. Anybody find someone that wears pants? Seek the Lord first. Seek Him first. Now, I know that this was food, clothing, and all these things. But sometimes people seek the wrong way to get a future mate. Seek the Lord first. A wise missionary that I met when I was about 18, 19 years old said to me, in fact, I'm pretty sure it was the summer I came back from New York on my first mission trip in 1977. And he said, listen, if God wants you married, He can bring right alongside your side someone who's going the same direction with you. And he did that. You seek the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. And the needs that we have every day, what are we to do? Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, His plan, His program, the work of God. Elijah said to the widow, yes, I understand your need, but first make a cake for me. And he represented the prophet of God and the work of God in the Old Testament. Replacement of worry with the priority of God over all things. People who have their priorities in order have time for God, have time for the Bible, have time for church. They make time. And I discovered in my own life and others that basically we make time for what's important to us. And then we have the third admonition not to worry, verse 34. Therefore, because if you seek God first and you prioritize, then everything will be added to you that you need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own concerns. Each day has its own issues. We're not there yet, so don't worry about tomorrow yet. We're in today still. Don't load up today with tomorrow's problems. So I have a question to apply this as we go. You personalize it as I do. When I run off to work so as to feed and clothe my family, and I haven't had time for God, am I seeking God first? Think about that. And maybe your time to seek God first is en route to work or at work or on lunch. But the point is, if we go through our day to do all these things so that we can eat and be clothed and be well, but there was no time for God, am I putting Him first? Am I seeking Him first? Maybe I could put it like this. If I pick up my phone and I click on, first thing in the morning, the news app, and I have time to read that, but I then don't have time for God and His Word, am I seeking Him first? We have some amazing gadgets in the modern world. Amazing. Transformational. And we have to watch that they don't become thieves to take our time from seeking God first. The priority place with Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. The second priority that we want to consider. Matthew 22 and verse 34. It was our scripture reading this morning. The religious leaders tested Jesus with a question. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the religious conservatives of their day. The Sadducees were the religious liberals. They denied angels. They denied the resurrection. They were sad, you see. And so they came to Jesus, a lawyer, meaning a lawyer of the Mosaic law, and they asked Him a question, testing Him. And the question was this, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus told him the great commandment, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Jesus gave a clear response. He says, with all your heart, you're to love the Lord your God. The heart was the control center, the decision center of your life. The heart in the Old Testament, that place from which our wills emanate, the ability to make a decision, that's from our heart. With all your soul, the whole of relationships with ourselves and with others, our mind and our emotions and even our will encompassed in the soul, our being that relates to others, relates to the world, relates to ourselves. With all your heart, the decision center, with your soul, the relationship center, you love the Lord with all of them. And then he adds, with your mind. Listen, God never places a premium on ignorance. He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to know about truth. Education is a good thing. To learn and to continually be improving ourselves and studying the Word of God and studying life and understanding God's work in our world. All of that is good. But we're to love the Lord with our mind. Our thought processes are to be subject to Him and bent toward Him and subject to His Word. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's loving the Lord with our minds. Casting down false ideas and bringing everything captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord with all your mind. And then he says, with your strength. In Mark chapter 12, we have that added. Look at Mark 12 and verse 30. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Look over to Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Luke 10:27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So these four items, I am to love the Lord with all my heart, the control center, the decision center, with all my soul, the relationship center, with all my mind, my thought processes, submitted to the Lordship of Christ, submitted to the inspired Word of God, and with all my strength, the energy of my life, I'm to love the Lord and to be directed to the Lord. Why? Matthew chapter 22, verse 38. This is the first and great commandment. Prioritize this. The priority of loving God over everything else, others and things. Loving God first. Not second, not last, not omitting love for God, but loving Him first with all our hearts. This is what the Lord wants from every one of us, to love the Lord, to be attached to Him with full being and energy. Paul sums it up like this in Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ. My life is all about Jesus. Someone may say, but I got to go to work tomorrow morning. How can my life be all about Jesus? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God, I know you have me in this job for a reason. And first of all, I'm loving you with all my heart. And I'm doing the very best job I can here because of you. Because I love you. And I'm loving you. And that's how that works out. And Lord, I know that you have me here to meet people in a redemptive way, to minister the gospel to them. You know, I've been dealing with some health issues the last several months. And because of that, I've been in places that I would never have been before. And it's amazing to me some of the conversations that come up in a doctor's office. I was sitting this week at the office to get this treatment, and there were three people there. Usually there are not too many people right there. And this man, this older gentleman came out, and he's a little bit on the grumpy side, and he sat by me, and I thought, you know, I should give these three people a tract. And I'm holding my hand, I'm thinking about this, you know, and I've given out tracts before. Why am I struggling with this? You know, no matter how often you witness, how many times you give tracts, it can still be a battle. And that's what we need, the Lord. And so I'm thinking, okay. And so to the gentleman next to me, who I saw in his shirt a name, Allah. And I said, sir, could I give you something to read here? Good news? The gospel? Well, what kind of gospel is it? I said, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I know about that. No, I don't want that. A lady sitting across, I'll take one. The other lady, she took one. So I get into a conversation with this man who is just up to here in the nation of Islam. And adamantly, he says to me, Jesus is not God. Oh, but Jesus, you know, we follow Jesus and he's the answer. I'm thinking, how does this work? He's the answer. And he says, Jesus said to follow him, not worship him. Why did Thomas bow down and say, "My Lord and my God"? Why did Paul say, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow"? Yes, Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," but we also bow before him and worship him. So, we're in this conversation and I'm trying to speak some truth, but to remain calm in the whole thing as this man spews false teaching and sort of some bitterness. He said, "You know, growing up we had pictures of Jesus and he was this Caucasian Jesus in our church, and I didn't appreciate that." And I said, "Well, sir, I really don't think Jesus was Caucasian either." You know what, my friend? We do not know what color Jesus was. You know why we don't know? Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And when I told this man, "God so loved the world," well, he had an explanation for that too. But we left on friendly terms. But then when I went in, they took my blood pressure, it was up. And the nurse said, "What have you been doing?" The point of all of that is that I believe God has a purpose for some of the trials that we faced. And if I will be open, that God puts me in places, there's the reason there. And the same with you. We all are in different places through the week. And God wants to use us. And when we love the Lord with all our heart, we'll want to talk about Him. We'll be willing. And you may feel like this, "Lord, what do I say? How can I do that? I'm shy to give that gospel tract." Just ask the Lord for help and strength and say, "Lord, I love you with my heart. Fill me with your spirit. I can't do this, but you can do it through me." And He will help us. The priority of loving God over others. Because you see, if I sit here and I say, you know, they may argue with me, they may not like me, they may not... Who am I loving right then? That's right. Not Jesus, myself. And so, "Lord, if they make a fool out of me, I love you, and that's up to you." So, notice the next part. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he gave the second command is loving one's neighbor as oneself. But the first command is loving God. And he said the whole law, the two parts of the law, hang on these two commandments. Well, here's the applicational question. When I engage in work, a hobby, a sport, an investment, another person with all my being, but I don't have any energy left for God, have I given Him the priority place of love? If I am so consumed with what people are going to think about me that I refuse to witness, am I loving God as I should? We have a systemic problem in American Christianity. We love our space, our comfort, our entertainment, our ease, our positions, our reputations, our titles, our education, our wealth, our possessions. And we should be loving God above all else. None of those things are wrong in themselves unless we love them more than we love God. The priority of loving God above others and everything else. One more for today, Luke chapter 9. Third priority of following Christ over personal pursuits. And I add following Christ with committed discipleship. A fascinating account here. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Then He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. The priority of following Christ over personal pursuits. One claimed to follow Christ wherever he would go. Verse 57, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Great claim. Jesus explained his hardships. He had no place to call home. You don't understand. If you're going to go with me wherever you go, you're going to suffer some loss, some hardship. Do we love Jesus more than we love our possessions, our homes even? There was an open house, a Christian fellowship, and a very beautiful new home in Rockwall, Texas. A very expensive, beautiful home. I happened to be there. This Christian gentleman invited several people there, and we were there, and of course, oohing and awing about the house. But he had the right perspective. You know what he said? It's all going to burn. That's exactly right. Peter tells us about how the earth is going to be renovated by fire. But we can put such love and devotion into these things and forget it's going to burn one day. Following Christ is to take priority. It wasn't wrong for that brother to have that house, unless he loved it more than he loved Jesus. But if he had the perspective that he voiced, that's right. Love God with all your heart and use it for the glory of God. Use it for hospitality. Use it for ministry. And notice the next excuse, verse 59. Jesus said, follow me. And he said, let me first go and bury my father. And we say, well, that's reasonable, isn't it? It was an excuse to not follow Christ. In the Ryrie Study Bible, there's a little note that says the father had not died. The speaker meant that he was obligated to care for him until he died. I'm going to go home to daddy and I'm going to be there until he passes away. Let me go bury him first. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to follow you. Jesus said, put the preaching of the kingdom first. And then there was a third one. He made an excuse to say, I need to first go and say goodbye. Jesus said, basically, don't start and not finish. Follow me, not last, but first. Follow me first. Give me the priority place instead of this. I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell. No, follow me first. Put me first. He says, the one that puts his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit. What happens if you're plowing? Now, I don't have a lot of experience with this, but I have a little bit of experience about running a piece of equipment, needing to make straight rows. And if you're looking back, you're going to make crooked furrows, crooked roads. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Follow me, the priority place. This problem we have today in the United States of America, and it's in other places in the world, but here we can have a middle ground of Christianity that is nominal. I've mentioned this before, I think, but I won't forget. One time I was on this amazing trip to see Baptist history, church history, and missions in Europe. And we were in France at a ministry started by an American missionary. And it was a Friday night, and we were in this upstairs, this small room, and there were these young adults, like high school and older, college age, and you could feel the electricity in the room. I think they were playing ping pong. It was just dynamic. And here, language barrier and all that, but I could just feel it. And I said to the missionary, I said, wow, these young people, they really seem dynamic. He said, they are. Many of them have had to face it for their testimony. They faced opposition when they said, I'm following Jesus. I'm going to live for Christ with my life. I'm saved. Going to live for Christ. He said, here, it's not like it is in America. You have people that are absolutely against the Lord and people that are for the Lord. And you got this middle ground in between and they kind of go either way. Nominal Christian. He said, here, if you say you're following Christ, you may face opposition. Where persecution goes, Christianity gets purified. And it becomes more committed. And the message of discipleship is a message for all of us. As we face all the modern world and all the conveniences and all the temptations and all the things that are here, we need to hear Jesus' words. Don't turn back. Follow me first. Give me the priority place. And whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. But understand that you need to love me with all your heart. You need to put me first in your life. Let me close with these thoughts. The priority of seeking God over things, of loving God over others, of following Christ over personal pursuits. When God is the priority, life is different. Let me ask you, as I ask myself, was there a time when Jesus was number one in your life? But somehow he's slipped down second, third, fourth, fifth place. You're not alone in that, if that's your response. That's why this dynamic church in Ephesus had their doctrine right, but missed something. Revelation 2:4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The priority love. Your zeal for Jesus, your love for the Word of God, somehow that's become second, third, fourth place. You know one of the ways that we know when our love for Jesus isn't what it used to be? When we don't have time to spend with His love letter, the Bible. And we find that we can watch TV, we can look at the internet, we can do Facebook, we can read the news on our app. But we have no time for the Scriptures. It's a little indicator, like on the dashboard of your car. Wait a minute. Are you loving God? Am I loving God with all my heart? My friend, I'm saying this as an honest battle that all of us face. To love the Lord and put Him first in our lives. Not yearly, not monthly, not weekly, but daily. Here's a prayer. Lord, I will give you first place in my day, in my week, in my life, by your grace, with your help. May we come back to the zeal that we once had for Jesus, the first love. If we say, right now, it's not there, let's come back to it. Join me in prayer. And let's just bow our heads quietly. Talk to the Lord. As he slipped from the priority place, then confess that to him and ask his forgiveness. And let's say to him, Lord, I want you to be first in my day, my week, my time. Dear Father, we confess our challenges in a world that's filled with distractions from loving you with all our hearts, from serving you, from trusting you, from following Christ with earnest discipleship. We confess that sometimes we fail and we give you a place less than what you deserve, and we just ask forgiveness. Ask for your cleansing. And ask for your grace and your strength and your help to put you first, the priority place. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, I would pray that you would show them that they need first to come to the cross and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died, you were buried, you rose again. I'm asking you to save me. Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts, that we would love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' wonderful, powerful, and all-deserving name, we pray. Amen.